Morning, everyone. Great to see everyone here at church. My name's Albie, if I haven't met you before. I'm going to start off actually by getting us to maybe be a little bit active and ask the back to move to the front, especially over that side, looking at my wife and over that. It'd be helpful if you can move forward a little bit. That'll also help us with Holy Communion later so that we're, showing the fact that we are one in Christ, but also just makes things a little bit smoother. Thanks for that. That's really helpful. Welcome if it's your first time with us here today at church. If you've been coming for a few weeks, can you believe that we've made it to the end of the book of Acts? I was looking over the preaching roster and we've had 20 talks going through Acts. We started way back in April, if you can believe that. We did have a break in between where we looked at Galatians, we had a partnership series. But I hope that as we've been working our way through Acts, that's actually been helpful. And you've been able to learn a few things along the way. Why don't we pray as we keep looking at Acts, as we look at the last two chapters, and ask God to help us in doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for the fact that we can come together as your people. Father, we thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, but that you speak and that you act, both back then, but even today. And so, Father, we pray that you'll speak to us now. Open up our ears, help us to see, and Father, keep acting in our lives that we might live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Ben, can you put the computer up there so I can see what's on the screen so I can click us to the right place? Thanks. Now, I wonder what you came up with when we had that little discussion question. What are three words that you can think of or that come to mind when you think about church? It's one of those word association task type events. Maybe you think of people. Relationships, that church is about having close relationships. Hopefully, it's about having close relationships. A group of people who love Jesus and who care for each other. Yeah, that's what maybe comes to mind for you when you think about church. It's the people. Maybe you think of serving. You're on the roster for ushering or music or kids' church. You do jitterbugs. Maybe you think of serving and the things that you have to do when it comes to church. Maybe you think of the building. You're less creative and you think about the four walls around us. That's as creative as you get. I wonder when you think of the word church, do you think of the word power? That church and power belong in the same sentence. Maybe there was a time when the church was powerful. And I use that word in a good way, the idea of powerful, that the church was significant. It was influential. It was a force for doing good. Not that long ago, that was the case. But I wonder how many of us today would think of the church as powerful. You look at the world around us, and to some extent, it feels like the world has moved on. Just on Thursday, legislation was passed about same-sex marriage. It happened quickly, didn't it? The plebiscite, bang, there you go. I received an email in my inbox on Friday, I think it was, from the marriage registry, saying that there are now new forms to be used because of that. It's going to be interesting to see what happens with religious freedom. But when you think of church, you don't think of power in that sort of a context. But it's not just with same-sex marriage. In the workplace, church can sometimes feel small. Christianity gets sidelined. Whether it's saying a half-truth at work, because you know that telling the full truth will get yourself into trouble. Or maybe a workmate or a boss that they don't want you to say the full story behind whatever they're asking you to do. Maybe we're tempted to leave your faith at home and you stay quiet about being a Christian. Or maybe you actually do tell people you're a Christian at work, but when it comes to speaking about Jesus, all of a sudden we want to hide away. You know, moments like that, church seems small, tiny even. Even at Christmas time, this should be the time of the year that at any time of the year, the church, Christianity, should be front and center, should be the center of attention. But then you turn on the TV and what do you see? Christmas is about shopping, or it's about presents, or it's about holidays, interview parties, Santa Claus. Where's Jesus? Where is the church? Even for Christians, maybe you've been thinking about that over the past couple of weeks as we've been advertising the Christmas services. Do I invite that person or not? and a lot of times the invite goes back into our pockets. The church and power. Really? Those two ideas going together, maybe 100 years ago, but here today in Sydney. I actually want us to think about that a little bit, because I suspect Acts 28, it challenges what's really going on, how we see what is going on, the place of the church in the world. And it's all tied up with this theme that goes all the way through the book of Acts, a God who is in control. And we're going to see three things about this God, especially as we look at Acts chapter 27 and 28. The first thing we see is a God who's in control of adversity. God is in control of adversity. Now, we've seen that over the past couple of weeks as we've been working our way through Acts 21 2 weeks ago up to Acts 26. Really, those six chapters is a story of one man's suffering. It's the story of Paul's suffering, suffering at the hand of the Gentiles and at the hand of the Jews. Paul, if you remember what we've been looking at, he gets arrested. He's put into jail for over 2 years, even though he's done nothing wrong. Even the jailers know he's done nothing wrong. Can you imagine? 2 years in jail. Yeah, that's got to be a form of adversity, suffering. The Jews try to kill him. The Gentiles try to flog him. He gets passed from Felix to Festus to Agrippa. Political wheeling and dealing. There's corruption, there's injustice, political favors, all at the expense of Paul. And then when we get to Acts chapter 27, we didn't get a chance to read that out, but Acts 27, it doesn't get much better. Paul, in Acts 27, he sets sail for Rome. In the middle of his trials, he actually makes an appeal to Caesar. Because he's a Roman citizen, he can do that. He makes an appeal to have his case heard before the emperor. And so the appeal is made to Caesar, and now he's got to get there. He's got to get to Rome. And so he goes there by ship. And then in Acts chapter 27, he gets caught up in a storm. And it's an incredible storm. You read verse 14 of Acts 27, it's hurricane force, and it goes for 2 weeks. There are days and nights where they don't see the sun, they don't see the stars. It's just covered, pitch black. They throw the ship's tackle overboard because they're scared of sinking. Actually, they throw the ship's food overboard. It gets that desperate. They're being tossed about in the wind and the waves, and eventually they run aground. But that's not very good, because the waves are pounding against the ship, and the ship is in danger of breaking apart. And so everyone has to swim. They have to make a break for it to get to an island they don't even know the name of. And then, when they finally get there, you sort of think, okay, now it's time to take a breath. But what happens when Paul gets onto the land? He picks up some branches, and he's bitten by a deadly snake. And I love the description there. People don't rush to help him. They watch him to see if he dies. It's a deadly snake that he's been bitten by. This is a nightmare trip. I don't know if you've been on a holiday where everything goes wrong. You miss your plane, you forget your passport, you have a car crash on the way there. That's nothing compared to this. Trouble after adversity, after trouble, after adversity. Everything that can go wrong does go wrong. And then in the passage that was read out for us by Sheena, they finally reach Puteoli, the main port city that serves Rome, in verse 13. And then those momentous words, it's momentous if you were there on the trip at the end of verse 14. After all this, and so we came to Rome. Now, this story that we've been looking through, Acts chapter 27, halfway through Acts 28, it's not just to make an interesting read. It's not just a novel where, you know, the hero has to battle things through. What's going on there? What is happening in these passages, in these verses? Let me tell you what is happening. God is in control of adversity. God is in control every step of the way. Way back in Acts chapter 23, God told Paul he would get to Rome. And now here in Acts 28, there he is. He has made it because God is in control. Again in Acts chapter 27, in the middle of the hurricane, where when everyone thinks they're going to die, even the seasoned sailors, Paul tells the crew, that God has sent him a message, that each one of them was going to be saved. None of them was going to die. And in verse 25, Paul tells them, "Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." Have faith in God. God is in control of everything that has been happening. God is in control of the adversity, the snake bite, the shipwrecks, the political maneuvers. God is in control. Have faith in God. And it's interesting that when Paul gets to Rome, one of the first things he does, he meets up with the Christians there. Now, they're the same bunch of Christians that would have received Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, for us, it's on the very next page, after Acts 28. But for the people there, they would have received that letter maybe a year or two beforehand. They would have known Paul writing Romans chapter 8, verse 28. They wouldn't have quoted that, but they knew what Paul wrote. In the letter, he said this, "In everything God works, in all the circumstances of life, for the good of those who love him." God works in everything to make us more and more like Jesus, to conform us to the likeness of his Son. God is at work in adversity. God is at work in the circumstances of Paul's life to make him more and more like Jesus. And Romans 8, 28, it's the same to us. If we trust God, if we work with him, if we let God work in us, the circumstances of our lives make us more and more like Jesus. And sometimes, quite often, that will involve adversity. No one likes adversity when it happens. And I don't want to make light of that. Sometimes it is big. For some, even here, that adversity takes the form of a sickness, whether it's depression or a pain that keeps coming back. Maybe it's cancer, whether it's you or someone who's close. For others, that adversity is broken relationships. Maybe between your parents. Maybe between you and someone else. Maybe that adversary is suffering for being a Christian, whether it's at the hand of unbelievers who make fun of you, who ridicule, or maybe it's because of ministry, where ministry is just hard work. Well, whatever it is, one of the lessons coming out of Acts 28 is that even in adversity, God is in control and he will overrule it. Whatever it is that you're facing right now, this year, maybe next year, God is more powerful and he keeps his promises. Whatever you're facing, have faith in God. Will you do that? The God who is in control of adversity. In Rome, Paul starts off by meeting his Christian brothers and he's encouraged. And then he meets another group, the Jewish leaders. And here we see that God is in control even of rejection. God is in control of rejection. Pick it up in verse 17. If you've got your Bibles open, that'd be great. Acts 28, verse 17. Paul calls the Jewish leaders together and he says to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans." And so he begins his ministry in Rome. And first of all, he wants to set the record straight. He wants to set the record straight with the Jewish leaders who are there. He says to them, "I'm not a heretic. I am not anti-Jewish. I have done nothing against our people." And the Romans know I've done nothing wrong. They know that I'm not a criminal. They wanted to let me go. But because of the objection of the Jews in Jerusalem, here I am in Rome. And the key verse is in verse 20. For this reason, I've asked to see you and talk with you, with the Jewish leaders. And here's the key. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. The chains that are visible to the people around, the chains that are tying his hands together, the chains that are binding his feet together. It is because of the hope of Israel. And that hope has been fulfilled. The hope for a Messiah. the King, the Savior that God promised. That hope that Israel has been waiting for so long, for centuries to come true. It's not about treachery. It's not about heresy. Paul is not anti-Jewish. It's about Jesus. That's why he's in chains. And it's a little bit surprising. They say to him in verse 21, well, we haven't received any bad reports about you from Judea. We know that a lot of people are talking against this sect. That's what they called Christianity, the way, these followers of Jesus. And being fair, open-minded people, they want to hear more about it. They arrange another time, and even more people come this time round. And did you see that in verse 23? It's a great description, isn't it? From morning to evening. Yeah, talk goes for 25 minutes, but here it's from morning to evening. He explains and declares to them about the kingdom of God. He tries to convince them about Jesus from the law and from the prophets. It was a couple of weeks ago, actually, in my last scripture class. You know, one of the questions, we had a question and answer time. One of the questions that came up is there proof for God? Is there proof for Jesus? And a couple of weeks ago, I started off by actually talking about some of the reasons why we can believe, and I started with Psalm 19 and how creation declares the glory of God. And that was probably a little bit of a mistake, because then we went into the Big Bang Theory and evolution, and the kids were sort of couldn't get past that idea. And so the week after, I said, well, let me give you some of the reasons why we can believe. Yes, there's creation. There's the non-Christian writings about Jesus. But let me tell you about the Old Testament. These promises from the law and from the prophets. I didn't say it like that. But pointing out from the Old Testament, the proof about Jesus. It's kind of what Paul does here. And it's great that we know some of Paul's message, because we have the same law and old prophets. We have the same Old Testament written to us. He would have said that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of God's kingdom. And this King, he came to save us. There is forgiveness of sin because of Jesus. There is a restored relationship with God. That's what Jesus gives us. And so trust him. Follow him. That would have been Paul's message. That's Paul's message to the Jews, and actually that's God's message to us. Trust him. He is the King. And the result is familiar. It happens all the way through Acts, whenever God's word is preached. It happens every time God's word, the same message, is proclaimed today. Some were convinced by what he said, just like many people here have been convinced. Whether it's over a long period of time, it took many years, or it happened the first time you heard it. Convinced that this is true. Jesus is the King. Some were convinced, but others refused. They would not believe. And so seeing their response, Paul leaves them with a chilling quote from Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving, because their hearts have become calloused. It's chilling because it's a word of judgment. Those words which come from Isaiah chapter 6, it is God's judgment on his people. Because sometimes God confirms our choice not to believe. God sometimes confirms our choice not to believe. When we block our ears and we blind our eyes, when we refuse to listen to the word of God, our hearts get harder whenever we keep turning our backs on God's word. And the scary thing is, sometimes God lets us. He gives us what we want. We want him to leave us alone, and sometimes he does. Where we stay deaf, our ears stay deaf, our eyes stay shut, our hearts are closed, and we don't turn to God. And God wants us to know, Luke wants us to know, that is not God being defeated. When we reject God, it's not God out of control. God said it was always going to happen, way back in Isaiah chapter 6. This is part of God's plan. But it's also part of God's judgment. That's a warning to us, Isaiah 6, not to harden your heart. If you're somebody here and you've never put your trust in Jesus, don't keep putting it off. because that is closing your eyes and shutting your ears. Or there's a part of your life that you haven't surrendered to Jesus. Don't harden your heart. God is in control. Even when the Jews back then rejected God, even when people today reject God, he's in control. In control of adversity, in control of rejection, and last of all, he's in control of his mission. That's the last thing we see. We turn now to the last three verses of Acts. The Jews won't listen. And so the gospel is going now to the Gentiles, to the whole world. Let me read verse 28. I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. God's message of salvation is not just for one small people group. As they turn their backs on God, that is a trigger point for the gospel to explode out into the world, for God's mission to kick off. And the book ends with Paul talking to people about Jesus. Verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts doesn't end with Paul in front of Caesar. It's kind of a strange place to end in some ways. Some people have said that maybe Luke had intended to write a third volume, but he just forgot. He didn't get round to it. It doesn't seem to end in the right place, but no, this is very deliberate what is going on here. It doesn't end with Paul in front of Caesar. It doesn't end with Paul being released, even though he is later. It doesn't even end with Paul dying for the gospel, which he does later as well. It ends with Paul talking to people about Jesus. Of course it does. Of course it ends there. Because that is what the whole book of Acts has been on about. If you can remember, all the way back to April, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 sets the whole program about what God is doing. Remember what he said, what Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 1 to 7, the gospel is preached where? To Jerusalem. Despite Peter and John being locked up, despite Stephen being killed, the gospel reaches Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 8, the gospel is preached in Judea and Samaria, as the church is persecuted and Christians go out and they take God's message with them. And now in Acts chapter 10, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Despite James being killed and despite Paul being shipwrecked and beaten and flogged and locked up, it goes to Philippi and Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, all those places that we've seen along the way in Acts. And by Acts 28, it finds its way to the heart of the empire, even in front of Caesar, even to Rome. Because God is unstoppable. The gospel is unstoppable. And as you look through the book of Acts, people are put in prison, people are killed, they're chased out of cities, assassination attempts, court trials that are unjust, shipwrecks, snake bites. God is in charge of his mission. And when you look around, same-sex marriage, sidelined at work, ridiculed for being a Christian, Christmas seeming to be more about shopping than about Jesus, God is at work. He's in charge of his mission. Because the gospel did not stop at Rome. It kept going. And it keeps going. God is in charge of his mission to Rome and to China and to Spain and to Africa and to Sydney, to your next door neighbor, to the person at work, to your family, to all those people who came to the Gingerbread House event last week. God is in charge of his mission. Acts chapter 28 might be the end of the book of Acts, but it's not the end of God working. It is not the end of God's mission to save people today. that question that we started with, church and power. God is powerful. He's in control of adversity. He's in control of rejection. He's in control of his mission. And insofar as we as the church are tied with God's mission, the church is powerful. Because we have a powerful God and we have a powerful message. The church is significant, influential, a force for good, bringing eternal life. And God wants us to be part of what he is still doing beyond the book of Acts. And we do that by receiving Jesus, firstly. Have you done that yet? And we do that by speaking Jesus to whomever he sends us. We are part of what God is doing in the world right now, just as much as Paul was. Our small lives caught up with his eternal purposes. Nothing can be more exciting than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that you are a God who speaks and acts. And Father, we pray that as we look at the book of Acts, chapter 28, but also what we've been looking at all the way through the book, Lord, we pray that you will help us to hear, help us to see, open up our hearts, Lord, to what you are doing in the world. And Father, help us to be part of that, knowing that you are in control of adversity, rejection, and your mission to save it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.